Let me read a scripture, and I'll tell you what I want to share tonight. You can turn to Exodus 20, chapter 25. So in Exodus chapter 25, Israel is in the wilderness. They are in the process of building the temple. God is starting his covenant. And in 25, and 40, this is the scripture I want to read. And see to it that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you called your people to yourself. You set them free from slavery and bondage in Egypt. You brought them into the wilderness. You cursed and destroyed those who had enslaved them. And in the wilderness, you called them to yourself to be your people. And Lord, we thank you for Moses. He went up the mountain to meet with you. And there in the mountain, he saw the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. He saw and was commanded by you to make the tabernacle that you would come and dwell in after that heavenly and eternal pattern. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes, that you would give us your spirit, you would cause us to be a people that understand that that pattern has been fulfilled in your son Jesus. And we are now ministers and priests in your heavenly tabernacle because of our connection to your son Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would make us wise, that we would understand that our worship because of the blood of Jesus and the Spirit connects us to something eternal. Lord, it connects us to your kingdom breaking into time and history where we live. So Lord, we ask you to bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to talk about tonight, we're talking about worship. What I want to talk about is Leviticus. So hopefully I can do justice to Leviticus, but very briefly, here is what I want to say. God showed Moses the heavenly pattern, and the worship in the temple, the tabernacle and then the temple, was pointing to the kind of worship that God wanted, that was going to happen eternally. It was fulfilled in Jesus, not done away with, and we now participate in that heavenly pattern that Moses saw. Does that make sense? That is what I want to say in a nutshell. I'm going to give some details of it, but that is an overall picture of what I want to say tonight. So let me say it again. We need to understand that the worship of the tabernacle, it's very easy for us to think it was just abolished, it was just done away with. It was fulfilled in Jesus. And now because of Jesus' ministry and our faith in him, our worship is far more than what we see. It is a participation in that eternal and heavenly worship. Amen? That's what I want to say. Here's how I'm going to do it. I want to talk about some things out of Leviticus. I want to talk about how Jesus fulfilled those, and then I want to talk about how we fulfill them and we participate in them. So just remember this. In the Old Testament, where did worship take place? It was always in the temple. It was always in the tabernacle. It was always in the places and the ways that God specified. And so if we're going to understand worship, our worship now, we have to understand it. In fact, let me say it this way. You can't worship well if you're not familiar with Leviticus. I'll put it that way. You don't have to be a master of Leviticus, but you have to understand something of what Leviticus was pointing at to understand what we're doing in worship. Amen? So let me say some very broad things about Leviticus, and then I'll give you seven observations for us. I don't think it'll take too long. So the first thing is this. The book of Leviticus is called Leviticus. How many people have ever read through the Bible, gotten to Leviticus, and bottomed out? Your plan was to read through the Bible, and then you got going, and you got through Exodus, and it was great. You got to Leviticus, and you bottomed out. Let me say a couple things about Leviticus. It was the very first book of the Bible that Jewish kids learned to read with. Can you imagine that? When they began to learn to read, they started with Leviticus and all of the mildew and all of the bodily fluids and all of that stuff in there. That's where they started. Leviticus is, I would argue, maybe the most important book in the Old Testament for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is it's right in the middle of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's right in the middle of those first five books of Moses. And right in the middle of all of that is worship. Is God's call to his people to worship him and their response to that. So let me say something about the title. Our title is Leviticus. It means of the priest. In Hebrew, the title is, "And he called." All right? In Hebrew, the title is, "And he called." And that's the first thing I want to say about this book. Remember the story. God set his people free from Egypt. They're there on the mountain getting the law. Moses is on top making the covenant with God. They make the golden calf. They worship an idol. God says, "That's it. I'm done." Moses intervenes, and immediately after that, they build the tabernacle. Can you get your heart around that context? That's the context. Out of that context, God says, "I'm coming to move into their neighborhood. I'm coming to live with them. I'm coming to dwell in their midst. Not only have I forgiven them, but I want to be close to my people." All right, after Moses' intervention. So they're there, and they build the tabernacle. And at the end of the book of Exodus, it says that God's presence comes down and dwells in the temple. And then Leviticus begins this way, "And he called." This is God's call to his people to relationship with him. This is the voice of God to his people from his tabernacle saying, "Come to me." This is an invitation to relationship. I think if you understand that in Hebrew, the name of the book is "And he called," it means a whole lot more. God called to his people to come to himself, to come close and dwell with him as he had come down to dwell with them despite their sin. So one of the things I want to say about the book of Leviticus is it's a very relational book. It is God coming in the midst of his people and saying, "I want to dwell with you, and I want you to come and dwell with me." That is the context, the call of God to loving relationship with him. And you should hear all the calls of God through Scripture. God's call to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" God's call to Samuel to come and serve him. The call of God to Abraham, all these calls throughout all of Scripture, you can see them here as God comes to condescend, to dwell with his people and say, "Come close to me, my people. Come draw near to me." So Leviticus is about that loving call. And when Jesus comes, look at what he does. God knows the sin and the history of his people. He knows their idolatry. And he comes down, despite all of their sin, into their midst and says, "Follow me. Come after me. Come and follow me. Come close to me." It is the same call. Does that make sense? It is the same call of God that invited his people to come close to his presence. It is the same call of God that set foot in Galilee and called people and said, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will do all kinds of things through you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So worship in Leviticus is about the call of God to his people to come to him. And so we are the people of that call. Does that make sense? His people gathered in the wilderness. There's many times in Exodus and Leviticus that they gather to the temple because God calls them. And we are gathered here tonight around Jesus who has called us to himself. And so worship is a response to the call of God to come close. The call of God who has made a way for people to come close. The call of God who has endured the sin of his people and called them to himself. So we are the people of that call. And Paul can say all kinds of things like, "Walk worthy of the call with which you have been called." So Leviticus is the book of the call, and worship is about a response to the call of God to his people. And now we issue that same call. Does that make sense? God called his people Israel to come close. Jesus came and called all men to follow him, and we have responded to that, and now we're a part of issuing that call to other people. Come close. Draw near to God. Amen? The second thing I want to say about Leviticus, and this may be one of my favorite things, you can look at all the many words in Leviticus. One of the most common words is offering or sacrifice. And the word sacrifice means to draw near. Isn't that neat? It means to draw near or to bring near. So God calls, and then he stipulates all these ways that his people are to draw near. All these ways that they are to come close to him. So once again, we have a call, And then God teaches his people what it means, how it is they are to come into his presence. Because we know, if you read these accounts, that coming into his presence is no longer simple because of sin. We even know that once the temple is set up, Aaron's sons bring strange fire and are struck down dead. And we talked about last week about Uzzah with the Ark of the Covenant. So we know this is not simple, but God still says, come near. Come near to me. And these are the many ways that you come to me. So remember that that word sacrifice, what is a sacrifice? It is something, it is a way that we draw near to God in response to his call to us. That is worship. When we gather together, we are coming to draw near to him and respond to him, responding to that invitation. So sacrifices are ways that we draw near to God. And already in the Psalms, you see that the psalmist understood that this was more than just those sacrifices of those animals, more than just that sacrifice of grains and breads and all those things they brought into God's presence. Let me just mention a couple places in the Psalms that indicate this. Psalm 27:6, you sacrifice with joy and with singing. Singing could be a sacrifice, and joy could be a sacrifice. That is a way that you draw near to God with your voice in joy. Psalm 51:17. What are the sacrifices of God there? Who remembers this from Psalm 51? And a contrite and broken heart, right? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, drawing near to God in repentance because of sin. In Psalm 54:6, it says once again that thanksgiving and gratitude are a sacrifice by which we draw near to God. And let me say this, this is a theme we'll return to. You cannot worship if you don't know how to be thankful. You cannot worship if you don't know how to focus on the good things that God has done for you and offer those back to him. And the scripture says that is a sacrifice. It is a fruit of our lips by which we draw near to God by saying, God, thank you. This is who you are. This is what you've done. Because when we don't focus on those things, we focus on something that'll make us bitter, like Michael. We focus on something that's wrong instead of focusing on what God has done. Sacrifices of thanksgiving are one of the ways we draw near to him. Psalm 107:22. Once again, we draw near to God with sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we tell of his deeds in songs and joy. We recite who he is and what he has done. We recite all the time, right? We recite what other people have done to us or what we want. But see, when we draw near to God, we are reciting who he is and what he has done in gratitude and joy. And that brings us close to God. That brings his presence close to us. Psalm 116:17. We bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving and we call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be counted as incense to you, and the lifting of my hands as evening sacrifice. Prayer. In the temple, they would offer up these sacrifices morning and evening as a way to draw near to God. And he says, Lord, let my prayer be as a sacrifice. And let the raising of my hands in prayer be as the evening sacrifice. This is another one of the ways we draw near to God in offering and sacrifice. When we get to the New Testament, the scripture says that Jesus' whole life is a sacrifice. His whole life is a drawing near to his Father and bringing us near to the Father. That was his whole ministry. In Hebrews, I want to turn to this passage. Hebrews 10 and 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What was the sacrifice that Christ offered? It was himself. It was his body, and it was his commitment to do his Father's will. You see what the sacrifice is? It is drawing near to God in gratitude and joy and offering oneself entirely and saying, God, I want to do your will. And the scripture says that that's what Christ brought, not the sacrifices of the Old Testament system, but what they were pointing to, his entire life made available to the Father to do his will. That is sacrifice. Worship is drawing near to God in response to his call to us and offering ourselves to his service. He drew near to bring us to the Father. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, as he was that offering. He brought us near Gentiles. He brought us near by the offering of his own blood. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus brought us near. He came near to us so that he might bring us near to his Father. And we are given likewise the same. Remember in Romans, at the end of Romans, Romans chapter 12, it says, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, just as Christ offered his body. We draw near to God in gratitude for what he has done in Jesus, and we say, God, just as your Son offered himself to bring us near to you, to do your will, I offer myself to do my part in bringing others near to you. Amen? That's worship. That is sacrifice. That is drawing near. Third thing I want to talk about. The book of Leviticus talks about priests a lot. All right, and this is talking about offerings, but from a different angle. The priests went before God on behalf of other people. They brought God and people together. They taught the people of God how to repent for sins that they had committed and transgressions of the law. And then, of course, the high priest went into the holy place once a year to make atonement for the people of God. So as the scripture goes along, it's very clear that the priest is necessary. And in Psalm 110, it says that this figure that David is prophesying about is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That all those priests who went before God on behalf of people were pointing to another priest who would be a priest forever. And so it says this in Hebrews, once again in Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places of the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So Jesus is this high priest forever, that he has gone before the Father on our behalf into the true tent, that tabernacle in the wilderness and that the temple in Jerusalem were pointing to. He is the one that goes before the Father on our behalf to bring reconciliation between us. But then Paul can say, he is reconciling us to God, and now he has given us what? Anybody remember? The ministry of reconciliation. Worship. In worship, you and I are called to be priests. You and I are given this ministry of reconciliation, where we're being reconciled to the Father by the Son, and then we bring reconciliation in the body and hopefully in the world. And so as we come before God, we have the responsibility of priests. We are a holy priesthood, all of us, and we have this responsibility and this ministry of reconciliation. So this should make sense of scriptures like Matthew 5:24. Leave your gift, therefore, at the altar if you remember that your brother has something against you. Because when you go to worship, you're going as a priest. And if you know your brother has something against you, then you have a priestly duty to do. You need to go and bring reconciliation there so that you can both come before God together in worship. Amen? So we are priests in worship. We are to be vessels of the forgiveness that we receive as we go to the Father. And this is all a part of worship. This is all tied together with our drawing near to our Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And finally, let me mention out of Leviticus presence, the presence of God. Remember, God was on the mountain. And if you remember, the scripture says that when God spoke, they were terrified and said, just talk to Moses and Moses will talk to us. We can't handle this. And then what did God do? He moved into the neighborhood. He moved even closer. Right? He said, I want to live right next door. I want to be in your midst. I want my presence. And his presence was visible in their midst. So they knew that this was somewhat terrifying. People died in God's presence when they were not careful. But the scripture makes it clear again and again. In fact, I shared this last week. I think that the whole Old Testament, you could say, is the drama of God's presence in his people. His people being driven from his presence, God's presence leaving his people, and he is making it clear in the book of Leviticus. The whole book of Leviticus is a massive testimony of the fact that God wants to be with his people, and he wants his people to be with him, and that he's not going to give up on this. And so the scripture says that Jesus came to tabernacle in our midst, and that everything that the temple represented, where forgiveness happened, where people came close to God, where reconciliation took place, was happening in and around Jesus, because he was the Father's tabernacle. He was the Father's presence in the world. And by the way, this could scare people to death too. You know, when the disciples are crossing the Red Sea and Jesus is asleep in the boat and he rebukes the waves, they say, "Who is this?" And it says they were afraid, because they didn't understand that God's presence was in the boat with them. They didn't understand that. Jesus can say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And Jesus ultimately came to die for our sins, to atone for sins, so that God's presence could come to dwell in us. And I just want to draw our attention to the way that Scripture can talk about the presence of God in our midst. It says that Jesus Christ is present in us by the Spirit. It says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says things on both sides, like he inhabits us as a people and we are a temple. And it also says things like we are hidden with Christ in God. He is dwelling in us and we are dwelling in him. Can you get your heart and mind around that? He dwells in us as a people and we dwell in him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and 16 it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." What throne is that? It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the mercy seat, or what the mercy seat pointed to. Does that make sense? The place that the high priest could only go in once a year. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, let us come with boldness before the throne of grace. He has called us, and we respond by offering all of ourselves to him to be available for his will. We come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is all about the presence of God in our midst. Amen? One last thing, and I'll give my 7 points, and that is holiness. Holiness occurs all over the book of Leviticus. Leviticus has the lion's share of that word, and holiness, holy, all of these things. And I want to talk briefly about holiness. Holiness, God is holy, and what that means is God is absolutely different than his people in all kinds of ways. They are mortal, he is immortal. He is loving, they are not. It is all the ways in which God is absolutely different from us. But here's what Leviticus does. In the first part of Leviticus, God says, "Draw near to me in sacrifices. Here's the things that keep you from drawing near to me. Now that you have drawn near to me, I want you to take my holiness out to where you live." So here's the thing about holiness. God is absolutely different. And we are to be set apart to relate to him so that his holiness infects us and we bring that holiness out into everything we do. Right? So let me put it this way. The word for marriage, the word for the marriage ceremony in the Old Testament is related to the word for holiness. Why? Because a man and a woman are holy to each other. They are set apart exclusively to each other. And God wanted his people to be set apart exclusively to him. And then beginning in chapter 17 of Leviticus, the rest of the end of the book of Leviticus is how the holiness of God is to manifest in family, food, and everything they do. Does that make sense? He's different. And we are to be set apart from all kinds of things, not merely for the sake of being set apart, but so that we can become like him, so that we can manifest his difference in the world. Amen? That's what holiness is about. And it comes up again and again. So Jesus comes, and he makes this clear. How does Jesus appropriate holiness? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy." How? In the way you act, in the way you think, in the way you treat other people, in your behavior towards others. My favorite example of this is Stephen. As he is dying, he is manifesting the holiness of God, because what's in his heart? Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do. The holiness of God is manifest in us when we have drawn near to God and we worship Him and we are learning to bring His character into everything we do, and we begin to think and act from the heart as He is and thinks and acts from the heart. And this is what Leviticus is painting a picture of. Okay, so let me give you those seven thoughts for us in regard to worship now in what we do. And then we'll go to these baptisms. Number one, we need to understand the significance of our worship gatherings. In many different ways, all through the New Testament, Paul and others and Jesus make it clear that our worship gatherings are nothing other than coming into the presence of the eternal throne room of God that the tabernacle represented. And I don't know how I'm not exactly sure how we can do it, but we need to remember that when we gather in the name of Jesus, heaven and earth meet. Angels are in attendance. The Lord Jesus is Himself present by the power of the Spirit, and the Scripture says we are present with Him. If we got our minds around that, it would change our understanding of our worship gatherings. If we could come with an expectation that there is something of the power and the presence of God here when we gather in Jesus' name. You consider those passages in Matthew 18, he says, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Prayer is answered in a unique way when his people are gathered together. God is praised in a unique and powerful way when his people are gathered together. And what the temple was, and what Bethel when Jacob had his dream was, and what all the different places where the Spirit and the presence of God broke into history, that's this. That's when we gather together. Amen. And so I believe our challenge is to get our hearts and minds full of faith and understand that that is precisely what goes on when we come and gather in Jesus' name. Heaven comes down. Number two, we are responsible for our worship services. Every person who gathers, every person who believes in Jesus is responsible for our worship services. We're all priests. We're all here in some way to go before God and to minister the presence of God to one another. Each of us bears a responsibility for our meetings. The way you prepare, the way you think about, the way your week goes affects this meeting. And we are all called to participate in some way in this meeting. And the Bible makes it clear that everything from greetings to mercy to kindness to prophecy are all ways that we contribute. But everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who shows up to a church service or a gathering of his people in a home, is responsible for that meeting. And I'll confess something. Years ago, we were meeting together over at Tatesbrook, and I would preach one week, and Billy would preach, or I don't remember how we did it, but we rotated around. On those weeks I didn't preach, I just showed up and carried no responsibility for the meeting. And you know what I realized? I needed to have just as much invested in the meeting when I was not preaching as when I was preaching. And we all bear that same responsibility. Amen? Huh? Thank you. Number three, you need to know your sacrifices. And I want to just mention the three big ones that the New Testament sets aside. Number one, your body. Right? Therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Remember that your body, you offer to God to be available for His will. And that obviously includes your heart, because your heart's in your body. But it's the whole package. And the Scripture says that is our primary sacrifice. But there's two others I want to mention. The second one, and this is consistent, and I would encourage you to study this out in all of Paul's letters. The second consistent sacrifice is praise, thanks, and prayer all together. Paul is constantly thanking God for the people that he's addressing. He is constantly praying for them, and he is constantly praising God. Look at how Paul's letters go. They always open with thanksgiving and praise of who God is and what he's done. These are sacrifices. You need to learn to daily offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of joy. I'm going to talk about this next week, but joy is a duty, and joy can be commanded. And we can indeed be a people who constantly are offering up sacrifices of joy. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't, it will really hinder your worship. And it'll hinder the worship of the people of God. So your body, praise, thanks, and prayer. And then finally, Paul can talk about these sacrifices of praise and thanks and prayer. And then in the later part of his letters, he almost always talks about the sacrifices of things like money, hospitality, time given, and service. So he can say things like, hey, Philippians, I received your money. That was a fragrant offering to God. That money you gave, what the Old Testament and those sacrifices and all the incense, and that was pointing to the money you gave, Paul says, for the work of the ministry. But it also makes it clear that things like hospitality, and deeds, good deeds, serving the saints, cups of cold water, these are ways we offer sacrifices too. So there's a sacrifice of praise when we gather together, and there's a sacrifice of money and deeds and putting our hands and our feet to what we have done over here. Does that make sense? They are two sides of the same kind of worship. One, we go before God and we thank Him and we bless Him and we rejoice in Him. And the other, we go and we become His hands and His feet, because just as Jesus had a body prepared, we have a body prepared that we offer to Him. Amen? Number four, we need to prepare properly. We need to be serious about sin, serious about confessing sin to one another, and getting that clear. In 1 John, it says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We walk in the light. We need to do that with one another as a way of preparing for our gatherings together. Think about it. If they were careful about approaching that wilderness tabernacle, the Scripture says we need to have the same care in our gatherings together. It's not any different. In fact, it's more intense, right? So we need to have that kind of preparation, but also we need to deal with relational problems. Maybe we don't solve relational problems, but Jesus made it very clear, don't worship if you don't have that thing work. You're not working on that thing. Don't offer that sacrifice until you go and you figure out what you need to do to make it right. Then you offer the sacrifice. You see how seriously God takes relationship in our worship. It's not another matter. All right, he can say it this way in 1 Corinthians. You guys are the temple of God, and if anybody destroys that temple, God will destroy him. He's talking about people who are bringing division in the body. You deal with the cracks in the walls before you worship, because those things will destroy the worship. Number five. I think it's good for us to remember, Jesus said the Father, in the debate over where real worship should take place, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, well, the Father is looking for true worshipers who worship, really worship, and they worship in the Spirit. And I guess what I want to just say is that when we gather in worship, we're responding to the Father's searching eye. We're responding to the Father's call. Right? In the Psalms, it says that God's eyes look to and fro to see if there's any that understand, any that want to do the will of God. And Jesus says, my Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And there's something joyful in knowing that we are gathering and saying, Father, we're here in response to what you were looking for in the tabernacle and what you are still looking for. Father, we want to be a place where your heart goes, aha. So deal with our sin. Teach us to draw near to you. But Father, we want to say yes to your call. Amen. Number six, we need to remember that worship is what brings heaven down. This is not exactly the same as my first point. The Scripture makes it clear again and again, when we behold the one who made us, we are conformed to that image. When Moses went up the mountain and he spoke with God face to face, he came down and his face glowed and Israel was terrified. Paul uses that image in the New Testament and says, when we behold Jesus with unveiled face, we are changed from one glory to another. We are called to win this city. But you know what? We win this city as we worship Him and we come out from His presence. And we are more and more displaying the character of the one that we worship as we come out. You can't manifest that character if you're not worshiping the image. Amen? The image of the invisible God and the Son. Let me just say it this way. Only if we worship can we draw others to the one who has drawn us to himself. Only as we come to love him. And that leads to my last point, number 7. And I want to read a psalm along with this. We just need to learn to cultivate a love and affection for the presence of God, like David did. David loved the presence of God. He loved to be in the presence of God. I want to read Psalm 84 by way of ending. This is David's sort of ode to the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. I like this. In their heart are the highways to Zion because they want to go to Jerusalem to go and worship in the temple of God. Their hearts are set on God has called us to go and worship. And I want to go and worship. And it says this, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Their early rain also covers it with pools. The idea here is that they go through these desert places, but see, their hearts are set on Zion, on worshiping God, on being in his presence. And they make everything along their way a place of fertility and life because their hearts are set on that worship. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, we thank you that you made us to know you and walk with you. We thank you that despite the sin of humanity, the sin of your people, you have persisted to make a new and a living way to come into your presence. And God, I pray that we would be celebrants of the good news that we have been invited, we have been called to come into the presence of you through the blood, through the life of your Son Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we ask that we would be full of joy, and that we would be those who know how to sacrifice with praise and thanksgiving. And God, we ask that your presence would be manifest in the earth as we set our hearts on Zion, as we set our hearts on worshiping you. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.